Okay, we've got a great word today. So if you're ready. So the title of this word, it's probably going to be the first in a series to do with the law of growth. But the title is The Steps of a Good Man. And I've been heading up to this for a while. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So first up, I want to start with what spiritual laws are. So as an introduction there, there's spiritual laws. And a lot of people don't understand that there is spiritual laws that are at work and they're active. And for us to understand the Word and how God operates, we need to know what spiritual laws are and how to work within those laws, because they've been established for us. So what does a law mean? It means a rule of conduct or procedure established by custom, agreement, or authority. So there's laws that God's established and recorded in His Word that we can rely upon. So He's established a law that you can, every time you know that law is going to work the way it's intended to. So we have to know the laws. So there's laws you might be aware of. There's a law of seed time and harvest. That's the law that's been established. And is always confirmed with the Word. So it says in Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So whenever you get up in the morning and it's daytime, following the night, you know the earth's here. Whenever the seasons are changing, you know also that there's a law in action here. So we're heading towards winter. So we know that there's a law that's going to be working of seed time and harvest. In fact, in the winter is really when things establish themselves underground, ready for the spring, ready for the summer. So when it's coldest, there's things happening. And so that's like the law of God. If you understand it and you can't see anything happening, know it's happening. Because there's a law at work. Now there's a law of confession. And we've studied the law of confession. We know what the law of confession is. Then there is a law of growth. And that's where we're going to jump on to today, what this law of growth is about. And the law of growth, which the Bible refers to, it actually makes mention in many areas. It's also been referred to as the law of progression. And as in the natural law of growth, when it occurs, something is nourished. For example, it's planted, and it's watered and fertilized, and it grows. And as I had an example a couple of weeks ago about my nice little mandarin tree, but sometimes, even through that growth, you've got to prune the thing so it actually produces more fruit. So in the spiritual area of growth or progression, it's a process of being transformed into the likeness or the image of Jesus. So our growth spiritually should be going from one state towards the likeness and the image of Jesus. And that's how you know you're growing. So come with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says here, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Amplified says it this way. And all of us with the unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this comes from the Lord, and He's transforming us from one state to another. Now, we use mirrors to improve our image and how we look on the outside. And we all know that when we do that, there is things that happen. We look at that, and there's a little thing here. So mirror, mirror on the wall is something that we know from I guess, movies, from Snow White. But it's one of those things that we look at, and the Word says that we look at a mirror. And I don't know about you, but I brought my mirror today. So here's my mirror. So you wonder what this thing was up here for. But this is my mirror. Well, it's Susan's mirror. So there we go.
That's gorgeous.
So, yeah. So it's interesting, when we got up this morning, it was around about the 4:30, and I straight away knew I needed some attention. Because when I got up, I saw this mirror. So it's right near my side of the bed, and so I thought, oh, I need to do something there. I had to do something to improve my image, so I used that mirror when I got up to look into that and say, okay, need some help. And I went into the bathroom, and there was a shorter mirror, but it's a lot bigger, but it only comes to the waist. And in that mirror, I said, okay, well, the top half sort of looks okay. I wonder what the bottom half looks like. And that's why we use this full-length mirror to see how everything, what's going with that? Does that look okay? And so that reflection, when we look in the mirror, we can sort of tell, do these shoes look all right? Rather than asking Susan, do the shoes go okay with this outfit? The mirror will see that. And so there's other mirrors. And so I borrowed a mirror. Now, I've got a mirror that I shave with. So I've got a mirror here that, you know, has a little light on. In the shower, I can shave. So I can actually get quite good attention shaving with that mirror. And that mirror is no good for the rest of my body, because that one there just details what I'm doing in my face. So I use a certain mirror to do certain things. And there's this, I believe it's a 10 or 15 times magnifying if we really want to get into close detail. Now, that can be quite scary, and you'd be. But it's important, if you want to see very close detail, you look at different types of mirrors to get that understanding of what's happened. So the magnifying mirror is only used for certain things. And it's like the Word of God is described as a mirror. It describes it as a mirror. And when we look at the Word of God, it's designed to reflect your condition in the mirror. So when you read the Word of God, and when you look in the Word of God, it should be reflecting how you are, how you're measuring up to what the Word says you should measure up. So we need to use that mirror, and there's certain things that happen. And let's turn to a scripture, which is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And that scripture says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful, and is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So here's the word of God going down beyond any natural area that you can understand yourself. And it's going to go right down and bring out the reflection that's even between the soul and the spirit. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's so sharp. And so when we look into the Word of God, we see the reflection of where we are and where we should be. And that's what the Word of God is used for. And the more we look into the Word, the better looking you become. Right, the more you look into that Word of God, the more it changes you. Now, I've said this before, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because we say you have to be saved. You need to be transformed, you need to be saved. But from that day on, we should be saying you need to be transformed in your mind. You need to be transformed in the mind. So the mind is a thing that has to be transformed, and the only way to do it is to expose that to the Word of God. Because the Word of God becomes an image to you, and say, does my life measure up to what the Word's saying? And if it doesn't, then we have to make an adjustment. And the Holy Spirit comes on and He says, I want you to change in this area. I want you to become perfect in the image that you can see. There's the Word, it's the perfect image, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into perfection. And the Word of God will do that for us. See, there's different mirrors in the Word of God. There's one mirror that you can see today, and that's teaching or preaching. That's one mirror. So as I declare the word, it comes to you and you say, ooh, there maybe I need to do some adjustment in this area. And I would say it's more like a full-length mirror. The preaching comes and there's a full-length mirror exposing, that's the image that's being projected, so I need some adjustment there. But there is other mirrors. And as you meditate the Word of God, there's a different mirror again. So Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says this, and he taught, referring to Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith of knowledge, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what this job is about. My job is to equip you and to teach you so you become into the full measure of the stature of Christ that you can see in the mirror of the Word. And that's why Jesus has set these gifts there for that reason. So I know what my calling is, to bring you to the full measure of Christ by teaching you, admonishing you in the Word, so that you measure up to what God has established. See, meditation is the way that you look in that magnifying glass. When you actually get that magnifying glass and you meditate the Word, think about the Word. Meditate on that Word. When you focus in on that Word, it's like using this mirror. You know, I like what Rick said maybe a month ago. Rick said to me after one of the services, I'm going to go home and meditate on that portion. Why? He was going to use this mirror to hone in on one area. And that's what we should be doing. Each time the word's spoken for, there should be some area the Holy Spirit says, I want you to adjust your lifestyle or adjust this thinking in your mind so that you think like Jesus, you speak like Jesus, and you act like Jesus. See, people should say, you are just like Jesus, because that's the way we talk, that's the way we act, and that's the way we think, because the word has brought us into a full image and the fullness of him. He made it available for us. We need to be transformed, and that's what the disciples of Jesus had to be as well. They were around the Word. For 3 years, they walked with the Word. And they were adjusted bit by bit by bit because of the Word. We know that they certainly weren't perfect. We know that Jesus, when he spoke to Peter and he told him, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. Not only did he deny him 3 times, he cursed that he never knew him. And we know that it was such a prominent thing, a violent curse. He said, blinkety blink blink blink, I don't know that man. And it wasn't a nice word he used. It was a curse word. And he denied Jesus before people. And what does the word say to us? If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. So 3 times he denied Jesus publicly before man. And that's why Jesus, before he ascended, he said to Peter 3 times, Peter, publicly, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said it 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter was on the verge of being offended. He said, Lord, you know that, he said, feed my sheep. The reason why he brought him out of an area where he could have been excommunicated from a relationship with the Father, because he denied him publicly and he made him confess him publicly. So much power is in our confession. Yes. There's so much power in our confession. And that's why Jesus did that. Bought him out so he would do that. See, James and John, sorry about the golfing today, but James and John wanted to call down fire on people and kill them because they rejected them. Wasn't quite like Jesus, was it? They were called sons of thunder because they wanted to say, Lord, let's send fire down and consume them. Thomas, he doubted Jesus. But only after 3-year apprenticeship, Jesus turned the whole ministry over to these. After 3 years, he said, it's over to you. And that's what he's done to us. He said, my work is finished. It's now over to us. So it's our responsibility to look at the Word and be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus so the world sees Jesus. He doesn't see flesh. He doesn't see this. He doesn't see that. But he sees a perfect, mature man who's reflecting the Son of God. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, chose 12 disciples. So how could him, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit make a mistake with Judas? Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually chose 12. 12 disciples. All were called. All were set apart. So did they make a mistake? Did they get it wrong with Judas? And I'd say no. But here's the thing. That Judas heard the same thing that the other 11 heard. He walked the same walk, but he did not allow himself to be transformed by the Word. He was one who just didn't allow the Word to transform him. He was one of those ones that didn't want that Word to expose and get into that area of the small mirror to expose what was really in his heart. He allowed the full-length mirror to reflect some things because he walked with Jesus. He performed miracles the same as Jesus did, but he didn't allow that small mirror to expose what was really in his heart. And he not only missed out, he's in hell. There's no way. He was cursed with a curse. So you can walk closely in church, but you can miss out because you haven't renewed your mind. We need to be progressive day by day and have a look in the mirror this morning and see if you measure up to the fullness of Christ. The worst thing you can do in the natural is to stop looking in the mirror, because it won't take long, maybe days, but after a while, if you don't look in the mirror, people are going to say to you, you don't look real well. Something's not right, you know, because your hair's not good. Things are happening. You haven't shaved, or that might be for men and women, but I'm not sure. But there's things that are going wrong because you're not looking in the reflection in the mirror. But that's like if you do not look in the Word, the same thing can happen. You don't realize that there's issues in your life that you're not adjusting. So we have to do that. So we've got to measure your growth and your progress. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 26 says this. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man that would scatter seed on the ground. And he should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself. First the blade, and then the head, and after the head, the full grain. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So this is a picture of the spiritual life. So the growth of a corn is the same as developing your faith. And we looked at this maybe a month ago. But it's like the kingdom of God. So your job is to sow seed and get as much as possible out there. And then sowing seeds all the time. You take the Word of God and you keep sowing it and keep scattering seed. Keep scattering seed. Remember what I've taught. It's not your job to bring in the harvest. Our job is to sow seed. Our job is to declare the Word.
That's right.
God's job to perform it. You know, Mark 4 and verse 10 says this. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables?' The sower sows the word." The whole parable, the whole message was getting down to one phrase. And he said, "This is, if you don't understand this, you don't get anything else." And I'll tell you, if you don't get this one thing, you will not get anything else in the kingdom of God. This is the bedrock, the foundation. This parable is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And it says, the sower sows the word. So our job description should be, I'm a sower. I sow the word. Day in, day out, day and night, no matter what the situation, I sow the word. Because the enemy will come. So our growth is actually measured in steps. So the growth is measured in steps. And it's interesting in this scripture here, Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." It says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And so the spiritual steps of a good man are actually ordered. They're ordered so that he orders the right step for you. That step is ordered by the Lord. It's an easy step. And when I conquer that step, or when I get to that level, then he says, there's another step for you to take. And this is what he does. He orders a step for us in faith, so each step is a progression of where we're going till we get to the full image of Christ. The problem is that many Christians think, they see somebody stepping in faith and they say, I want to step up here. And so when they try to step up on that step, they fall down. They're out of balance because they're not prepared. Their faith is not at the level where they can get up onto that step easily. God orders the step that is right for you. The right one, the right measure, this is a step of faith. And I say to you, pull some other people, teach them how to get up this step. And then what happens? You find you're conquering another step. There's another step in your growth. These are ordered by God. He orders and he says, even though you might fall, that was a bit hard, you're not going to be cast down. But if you fall off that step because you took it up, you're going to be injured. But in this step here, as you go, you'll find that there's strength comes in your life. You say, I've got a victory. I believe for that and it's happened in my life. What's the next thing, Lord, that you want me to declare? And the steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delights. This is the delight of God, to give you a step to grow in, and he delights in that way. And whenever you take that next step, he's delighted in that. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So taking a step which is ordered by God causes us to grow. There's delight. He says, well done. Good and full of faith servant.
That's right.
Well done, good and full of faith servant. You know, we've got 9 grandchildren. And one of our grandchildren who we had a little bit more to do with in the beginning, his name was Abel Bear. And he's such a little sweetie. And when he was 6 months old, his parents worked hard on developing his growth. And being a little boy with a father who was ultra marathon, great soccer player, all these things, we were doing everything to expand what he could do. And so we see here that it wasn't very long. He went on a trip around the world at the age of 6 months. He was well traveled, but he was trying to do everything. And I don't know if you can see it here, but he tried to go too hard and he fell on his head. And big lump came out and, it was interesting. Even though he fell, he wasn't downcast. Even though he fell over, it didn't stop him from trying to walk again. So at 6 months, he had a great fall on his head, but the next day, he was trying to walk again. And that's what it should be in our life. At times, you try to do something spiritually and take a step, but fall down. But no, shouldn't stop you. Shouldn't go back to that and say, well, I did that, didn't work. So faith doesn't work. No. Faith is there. It's God's faith that he gives us. The word is true. The word says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. So the word is true. There's not enough word in your life for that step. So you'd practice and develop. Keep practicing and developing. So we're moving on to the next area where this was only like 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. He's now three, and he's doing all sorts of wonderful things. In fact, you'll see he's got a Superman shirt on there. So Abel thought that it would be a great thing to fly out of a tree. And he certainly flew, but it wasn't very far, and it was down. And he had to go and get stitches on his glue, whatever it was, to glue that thing together. But do you know, he wasn't cast down. Within 2 hours, he's up walking around, experimenting what else he can do. Because he was on a mission to grow and develop as a young person. He wasn't going to let that situation out of the tree cause him to slow down and stay at that place and say, that step was too high. I'm never going to get up and climb a tree again. No. The other picture I had there, he was climbing on a step. Because he's not slowed down by this at all. But there's so many Christians that have a fall and say, it's not going to work. But remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights when you step, when you exercise faith. He has great delight in this. So spiritual growth will happen if you stay in the Word and keep sowing seeds. It will happen. It will happen. And after time, you'll see first the blade, as it says. First the blade will happen. And the blade is the first thing that you see. It sort of comes out of the soil. It's an evidence that something's happening after that season. After you've spoken the word, first you'll see the blade. And you know there's progress. And then you'll see the head. The head is the thing that it almost looks like fruit. It looks like something's happening. And then, after that's full grown, you'll see the grain. You'll see the fruit that's coming there because of your faith. Because if you're patient, you'll see it. So the seed, there is seed and there's sowing. And there's time. You have to wait the time. That's where a lot of people say they can see that blade coming out. Nothing's happening. So they pull it up to see what's happening underneath. They pull it up before it's mature. They don't let the time. They don't keep that time happening, so they know if you do wait, in due season, you'll harvest. See, there's a due season we have to wait. That's not determined by you, it's determined by God, what the due season is. So why do you want to try to make it happen? Why do you think that we have to earn God's blessing to make it happen? So many people think that if I'm good enough, if I visit enough people, if I do all this, then God's going to do this. And it's nothing to do with that at all. It's not how good you are. It's only sowing the word. How many times maybe you said, is that the Lord's testing me in this area? But that's not true. Because James 1:13 says this, let no one say he's tempted. Or let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil and himself does not tempt anyone. So God is not going to tempt you to sin. He's not going to tempt you to do that. And by the same token, God doesn't use Satan to do his work. God doesn't use Satan to bring temptations to you to mature you. It's the same way to say, well, I've got the dog at home and I'm going to let him guard the meat before on the barbecue there. And it's not in his nature to guard it. It's in his nature to go and get the thing and eat it.
That's right.
And that's what Satan, it's in his nature not to perfect you, it's in his nature to stumble you. It's in his nature to put temptations there so you will fall. So you'll never reach the mark. So Satan is so happy when you fall down and make a fool of yourself. He wants you to do that. He wants you to get to a place where you remember that so much that you'll never attempt that again. And if he can keep us at a level of just attending church, of just getting by, he's happy. Because you're not using your faith, you're not sowing words, you're not being like Jesus Christ. That's his happy. So who said this? I will supply all your needs. Jesus. Who said, I will take away from you all sicknesses? Who said this? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Who said this? Don't be afraid, for I am with you. So it wasn't you. It was God who said these words. So I'm responsible for the words that I say. I'm responsible for the words I say. But God is responsible to bring his word to pass. So if God spoke those words out, I will supply all your needs, then he's responsible for that. I'm not responsible for that. He said, I'll take away from all sickness. So it's his word. It's not my words. But if I declare his words, then he's responsible to do that. See, I don't hold you responsible for my words. And the same way with God. He doesn't hold you responsible for his word, but he's ready to perform his word. And that's what it says here in Jeremiah 1:12. It says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. So God is ready, waiting to perform his word. He's there, nothing else to be done except to waiting to perform his word. What words are you going to perform? The word that you speak out. The words that you sow. He's ready to perform. So we take his word and we speak his words and he is ready to perform it. God has told us to try him in his word. Now this is the next step in growth, in your growth, but it's very vital for your growth in faith. This step is simple but also very difficult because it actually means trusting God. So many of us say that we trust God. But when it comes down to it, do you trust God with your life? Do you really trust God with your life? And I think I would ask many people, they say, yes, I do. Well, let me read the scripture to you. And let me see how much you trust God. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, not many people like me talking about that scripture, because we're talking about a curse that is on the body of Christ because they have not brought their tithe into the warehouse. And I've had people over the years come up to me after the message and say, that's not right, you can't say that, but this is the Word of God. I'm not saying it. I'm just reading to you what the Word of God says. And he says, if you do not tithe, you're cursed. So you have to look and examine yourself in that mirror and say, do I measure up to that mirror, to what the Word says, that I'm cursed if I don't tithe? This is not Michael. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And giving you a reflection of what may be going wrong in your life. If the blessing's not evident, there has to be a curse working. And this is what God said the whole nation of Israel at this stage. He said the reason why you're not prospering, the reason why there's holes in your purse, there's reason why there's debt coming all the time is because you've withheld the tithe. And that's why there's a curse happening. So there's a curse working on your life and in your family. Because you've stolen the tithe from God. God declared that the tithe actually belongs to him. It was holy to be set apart set apart for him. And the reason why it's set apart for him, not so that he could get money. God doesn't need it. But this is one of the laws that he put in the earth of tithing so he can get money to us. It's his principle saying, if you give me 10%, then I'll pour out a blessing that you won't be able to contain. So it's God's principle that he's put in place to get funds and abundance into our life. But the reason why the body of Christ is suffering so much, because they don't understand that. They listen to teachers that have told them that tithing is under the old covenant, which is a lie. It's a lie from Satan, because he wants to keep you limited, just having enough to make ends meet. But most Christians, if they didn't have a salary for 3 weeks, would go under and be bankrupt. I can tell you that's a curse that's working in their lives. And the curse is not from God, but it's from Satan. But God put set up a blessing model so that we could be blessed. He said, this is the way you do it. It's through tithes and offerings that I'll pour in abundance into your life. Satan brings things and lies to you saying, God understands that I've got to pay my bills. He understands. He knows the hardship I'm under. He knows that if I don't do this, the kids are going to be kicked out of school. He knows that I'm going to get a bad rap with the bank. They're going to foreclose on the house. And he knows all these things about me. He's a merciful God. But what does the word say? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will be not enough room for you to receive it. See, that's the reason why he's put out this principle, that you can have an abundance, that there's not enough room to receive it. But if you withhold, if you withdraw back the thing that God set up, the tithing principle, then the curse will work against us. And God's promised us, he's actually promised me and Susan and this church. He said that this church, and he prophesied this just 6 months ago, will get such a revelation of their tithes and offerings that the abundance is going to come to equip not only the church, this church, but the church. The promise was that businesses around the area want to partner with us because the abundance of blessing that's in the church. And the only reason that's going to come, because you have a revelation of your tithes and offerings, because they get you into that area of an abundance. See, when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings, he came back with all the spoils. And the first thing that met him was two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, or Jerusalem. And one wanted to bestow gifts upon him in return for people and possessions, and the other says, I've come with communion. I've come with the bread and wine so there can be a transfer. And he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Hallelujah. The reason he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and in return, he got bread and wine, which was the blessing, the transfer that happened because of that tithe. And the abundance came upon Abraham again. He was very, very rich. Now an abundance was there, so much he did not know what to do with it. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, that he wants your cup full and overflowing. So you say, what is the next thing I can do with this? There's too much here for me to have. I need to sow it. I need to give it away. And the more you give away, the more God sows in your life, because you understand the principle. So now you said, okay, now I've taken the step up here onto this area. I know what tithing and sowing is going to do in my life. Without that, I can't go to this next step. Without that basic step of trusting God with my finances, I cannot get up here for healing. I cannot get up here for the other things God wants to do in my life, because I haven't won that test down there of tithing. And for you to be full measure in the image of Christ, you have to understand tithing and offerings to do that. Otherwise, there's a curse coming in you. You say, I can't get ahead. I take a step up, I'm pulled back all the time, because you're robbing from God. And you're going back to the fear mentality and don't trust God with your finances. Unless you trust him, he can't trust you. How can he pour out abundance on your life when you don't trust him in financial areas? How can he give you things when all you want to do is consume it on yourself? That's why The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders that step for us, and that's a step that we're going to take as a church to go on and go forward in the things of God, and you will see an abundance happening in your life. Why don't you stand with me right now? The Lord says, try me now in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, that there will be not enough room for you to receive it. You see, God wants to bless you so much and to give you an abundance so that everyone around you is going to say to you, what is your secret? What's the secret of your blessing? You know, the people that were around Samson's life were saying to him, what's the secret of your strength? Because naturally they couldn't see what it was. But he was doing supernatural things, and the secret was that he was never to cut his hair because he was set apart. But your secret is because you're a tither and you know how to tap into the blessing, and there's no curse working in your life. And this morning, I want to invite you, if that curse has been working in your life, there's only one way I know to get rid of these curses. And it's the foolproof way, as to repent and turn. If you repent, God forgives, because he wants to get the blessing in our life. And if you've held back, the time is right now, because we want this year to be the year of breakthrough in your life. And I don't want every single person breaking through what God's promised to give you. But it's going to take you to trust God. And this one area is going to say, but Michael, you don't know that this bill's coming up next week. You know, I'm going to wait until next year until I know that I'm going to get maybe a promotion. You'll never tithe when you get the promotion if you don't tithe now. You'll never tithe when you get $1 million because you don't tithe now. It's trusting him in the small areas. Trusting him. And I tell you right now that this is the area that's going to measure your life, is in the tithes and offerings. It really is. Well, we just play that song, and I'm going to pray over people this morning. And I'm going to help break the curse on your life, if that's you. And I'll say, don't be embarrassed about this, because I can tell you, it's right across the body of Christ, have been robbing God. There's many, many hundreds of thousands of people in the body of Christ that have been robbing God and wondering why the curse is working. But right now, you have to respond to the mirror of God's word and say, is that me? Is that what God wants me to be? Then I need to respond. And God is faithful and say, from today on, I'm going to commit myself to this path of life. Thank you. Let's sing this. And anyone wants to come, I'll be with you. I will come and I will minister to you right now. Thank you, Jesus.